The Holy Scripture is written in Epistles of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 and verses 12 to 17. This can be found on page 353 of the New Testament portion of the Bibles in your pews. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 on page 353 of the New Testament portion of the Bible. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also must forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand. The Holy Gospel is written in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at verse 35. Glory to Christ, our Savior. This can be found in page 16 of the New Testament portion of the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And this is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Be seated, please. And we are glad this morning, in this confirmation service, to be able to welcome all of you, especially those of you visiting for the first time, friends or relatives of those who are getting confirmed. Indeed, this is a wonderful and big day. And of course, it's so Pentecost Sunday as we commemorate the birth of the church. Indeed, this is what we're called to do, to bring people into his kingdom. And so to lead the service, to preach, as well as to lead the confirmation, we're glad to have Bishop John Tan with us. Bishop John Tan, retired bishop, but still very much actively serving the Lord. Yeah. So let's welcome him as he brings God's word to us.
Thank you very much, Vicar. And a very good morning to all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, of course, is a day of double joy. It is Pentecost Sunday, and it is also the confirmation of 39 candidates in our cathedral church. Just pause for a moment to remember how God loves us. Not only has he loved us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin so that we have eternal life, but then his Son completed his mission on the cross. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. And now he is seated at the right hand of his Father. So, are we left hopeless and helpless on earth? No. God's love is so marvelous, so wonderful, that he is aware of our need for him. And so he sent his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Counselor, so that now each day we still can enjoy the fellowship and communion of God. We can still have his power, his comfort, his guidance as we walk through life. So Pentecost Sunday is very special for us to give thanks to God. But today my mission here is to confirm the candidates. So my message today will be directed especially for them. I come here to represent the diocesan bishop, Bishop Renis Bonaya, to welcome the 39 candidates into the Diocese of Singapore. And that is the first reason. That's why I appeared from my retirement. Reappeared. And the second reason is that I will be giving you, the confirmation candidates, your first Holy Communion. So that is why I reappeared today. And I'm very happy to be here. And I want to share with you a passage from Matthew chapter 9, primarily 35 to 38. And this sermon of mine is entitled Christ's Vision of Disciples. All of you who will be confirmed will be called disciples of Christ. And we can see here what is the vision of Christ for discipleship. So let us pray. Let us spend a few moments of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the word of God. Blessed Lord, who calls all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From this passage of Matthew, we see that one day our Lord Jesus was going from town to town, carrying out his ministry. And his disciples were following him. Then he stopped and called the attention of his disciples. They were in a crowd, and yet the disciples were oblivious to the people around them. They were with people, but they did not actually see those people. Sometimes we are like that too, don't we? We are with people, but we don't see people. We can be at a location, but we are not fully aware of the surroundings. However, Jesus was different, you notice. Jesus saw the people, and he saw them. In verse 36, we get these words, as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them with compassion, with love, with empathy. He saw their sadness, their frustration and fear. He saw that they were going nowhere in life. And just try to imagine what Jesus could have said to his disciples. He could have said, look at that man. Look at that man. Do you see what he is doing? What does that tell you about him? And that woman, do you see her face? What do you think life is like for her? Jesus saw people around him and he empathized with them. Then Jesus made a statement that really captures the essence of the basic problem in the world. Mark and Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 reads this well-known verse, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Confirmation candidates, do you hear that? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And this statement says that people are destroying themselves and those around them in their lostness. You see, when there is a harvest, when there is a good crop, and when there is no people there to harvest the crops, what will happen when winter comes? That harvest will be gone. That harvest will be destroyed. That harvest will just die off. Can you imagine the harvest representing people, a generation of men and women? If they live in this world without workers harvesting them, telling them about the world of Christ, about eternal life, about forgiveness of sin, about reconciliation with God, that generation of people will pass on and they will not know the love of God. Workers who can help such people, Jesus says, are few. And then Jesus gave an equally succinct solution. Verse 38, he says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And the next thing you notice, we read about the 12, is that they were paired up and traveling through the villages of Galilee. I like God's sense of humor. You see, they had become the workers Jesus had told them to ask God for. You pray for someone to go out, be careful. God says eventually you will go. You will go. So they had become the workers Jesus had told them to ask God for. And this tends to happen to people who pray for workers. I pray for workers, and I landed up as the worker. God has a great sense of humor. So in this narrative, we see Jesus' heart for people. Because of his great compassion, he spent his days tirelessly working at two things. First, taking the good news to every town. And secondly, preparing a handful of disciples, who would do the same after he was gone. You know, generations of disciples were at the heart of Jesus' plan. Generations of disciples were in his plan. He knows that one generation can serve only one or two generations. They cannot serve all generations because life is not that long. And the only way such a plan can work is for each generation to disciple the next. And that is why Jesus' parting words were, "Make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey everything I taught." Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. So it is not enough to preach the gospel to all nations, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who believe, those who we have harvested, must also be taught to obey all that Christ has taught. What is the use of filling up the church with new converts and where there is no teaching, no discipleship course, no training? How long do you think these people will remain in the church? In no time, they will go back to the world. And so I believe evangelism and discipleship must come together, inseparable. You bring people in, you train them, they go out, bring people in, you train them, and so that is how we can multiply. These new believers, when you think about it, they were the insiders to their communities. They were the new insiders to their communities. Why do I say that? You see, you may think that Paul was a great preacher, so you ask him to come to Singapore and preach. But I think, first of all, he may have language problem. He speaks Hebrew. He doesn't speak English. And then cultural problems, social problems, climatic problems. These new believers must be insiders to their communities with natural connections with families, society, and the marketplace. They were the locals, you see. Each generation of disciples are the local people within that framework of time, that generation. So they're always up to date, culturally, socially, linguistically. They will be able to communicate with the people. As such, they were positioned to take the gospel into the very heart of their society. Something the apostles could not do, even if they were to live until now. Eventually, they will fail. The apostles were considered as outsiders, not insiders. When you are called to be disciples of Christ today, my friends, you become insiders of your community. You know who they are. You know your parents. You know your friends. You know your colleagues. You know what they like and what they don't like. So you can be effective in relating with them. So each of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, is uniquely connected to a network of lost people who constitute our calling. They are our loved ones, especially our parents, our old parents, our colleagues and friends. And we can be like the 12 were at first. Blind to the people around us, perhaps? No. Or we can become what the 12 became later, workers sent by God to those who are lost. If the gospel is truly to penetrate a place, it will be through the people Jesus calls salt, light, and good seed. People for whom indifference has been replaced by love and concern. This is the mission of the disciples. So what are some of the essential characteristics of such people who are disciples? I will share with you three this morning. The first, a disciple is Christ's servant. A disciple is Christ's servant. If you want to be a disciple, you have to determine that you will surrender your life to Christ as his servant, not his boss. Don't boss around with Christ. Jesus said, John chapter 12, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. Follow means what? Behind me. Jesus will walk in front, we all walk behind. He turns left, we go left, left is this side. If he turns right, we all turn right. We follow Jesus. But sometimes the setting is, you see in the church, people want Jesus to follow them. That is the wrong direction. To follow Jesus means two things: to be totally committed to Christ, and secondly, to be always, always available to him, because disciples are his servants. So today we want to encourage the 39 of you to consider discipleship seriously, so that you will be able to be like the workers going out to the field to harvest the field which is already ready for harvesting. So this means taking the time to be in his presence. This is very important, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we want to be the servant of Christ, we must know what Christ wants us to do. No point Christ say, go right and you all go left and running all around everywhere. It's a waste of time. We must be in his presence. We must understand what he thinks, what he wants the church to be, as our vicar has written in his bulletin about 2-3 weeks ago. We must sense the movement of the Holy Spirit. We must know where he wants us to be and what we are to be. You know, sometimes people think, well, this is what we've been doing, and so it is. It may not be. Very often, that is, in fact, the last thing we want to do, to be in the presence of Christ. We don't spend enough time in prayer, in reading God's word, in meditation. We just do our own thing and say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. Imagine you must have some helpers, caregivers in your homes. If your caregiver or your helper, they do not listen to you. You say, I want to eat a bowl of chicken porridge, and he gives you a plate of char kway teow. So you say, what is this? You are not listening to me. I want that, and you give me this. And when you think about it, very often we call ourselves disciples, but we are not disciplined enough to listen, to study God's word, and to be his servant. We prefer to be with our friends or our sports, tennis, golf, bowling, whatever, or our television. That is actually a very bad thing when you think about it, rather than to be in the presence of Christ. Just 2 or 3 days ago, there were so many pages in our Straits Times encouraging our people to read, encouraging our children to read. But you know why many people are not reading? My answer is because of the television. You are not reading words.
We like to see the pictures. And do you know that Singapore is in a very sad state as far as I'm concerned, because I love books. You find that a lot of the bookshops are closed. Borders are gone. In the old days, MPH. And now, even some other bookshops are closing down. They only sell comics nowadays. They don't sell serious books. And how can you encourage the children to read when you don't have good books? Let me share with you one experience in my life. I went to Japan one year because of a conference. The Japanese church organized a conference. And I took the opportunity to take the bullet train. I'm sure you heard of the bullet train, very fast, so that we can go and see Fuji Mountain. Wow, that train was superb. So smooth and so quiet. But you know the Singaporeans, a few of us, when we boarded the train, we were excited, like chicken, you know. We chit-chatted. And you know what? In the carriage, many of them were students, secondary school children, girls and boys. They were all reading. They were not chit-chatting. But we Singaporeans like to chit-chat, talk a lot. They were reading. And at one stage, to our shame actually, at one stage, some of them, shh, shh, I'm telling you, shut up. We are reading. And we like the time in the journey, 1 hour, 2 hours, to spend to read. So please don't talk and disturb us. Wow. I was a chairman of the Singapore School Sports Council. I was really humbled by that lesson I learned. They tell you, don't talk. We are reading. You write our MRT. How many of them are reading? Very few. I see many of them snoozing. And so it is said, we may have an agenda of our own that we would like to follow instead of being in the presence of Christ. But in order to follow Christ as his examples, we need to submit to God's word. You must study God's word in order to be God's child and allow it to judge. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Then we see our waywardness and recommit ourselves to God's plans and purposes. So we will change to follow Christ. And the goal, according to Jesus, is to be an attentive servant. An attentive servant, ready to respond to his prompting. In Paul's words, it is keeping in step with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So that every time the Holy Spirit prompts you, you respond. How much time in private does this take, you ask? The answer is enough time so that God's word holds the predominant influence over your minds. I have been reading and studying the scriptures for many years. The accumulated understanding I have gained certainly helps. But it may not be the solution to all problems and challenges that I face each new day or new week. You see, yesterday's solution may not be relevant to today's problem. Encounters with Christ need to be fresh each day, frequent and honest. We need to have fresh bread every day, like eating the manna. I don't know, but when I was young, I remember this bakery at Katong. You walk past it, you can smell the beautiful smell of bread, fresh bread. Not the one you get from some of our supermarket, no smell. All chill and all cold. But you go near a bakery, you can smell it. The fresh bread smell. And so each morning, we need to have fresh bread. Yesterday's manna turns bad. We need fresh manna each day to satisfy the new hunger for the new day. It is in being where He is that we get our orientation for service. This is a very important statement, my friends. If you want to serve Christ, it is in being where He is that we get our orientation for service. If He's there and you're here, no point. It's not the same place. So where else will we gain the kind of compassion and love that Jesus felt for people? Where would any sense of urgency come from if not from a deepening love for Christ and a deeper understanding of the gospel? Therefore, our mission, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the 39 of you, must be driven from within. Not from without, from within. The Holy Spirit guiding you, directing you, empowering you. The words we use and the boldness to speak them must also come from within. The Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, to gain the mind and heart of Christ and to access the power He promised in the Great Commission, we must spend time with Him daily and frequently. Now, having said that, I'm not advocating that we as disciples operate like lone rangers. I don't know how many of you understand what I say when I say lone rangers. The younger one, what? What is that? An animal? The older one may realize. We need the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the community. The Apostle John writes, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, a living bond with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And there is definitely something about stepping into the light with one's needs in the safety of a loving community. That has no substitute. So as a result of this kind of fellowship, the blood of Christ purifies us from every sin. We need one another to stay motivated, to encourage each other, and focused in the ministry given to us by Christ. So you are not supposed to work alone. Work together as a team. So disciples are never meant to be lone rangers. So that is the first point. A disciple is Christ's servant. The second point is a disciple is a citizen of God's kingdom. A disciple is a citizen of God's kingdom. Jesus announced the arrival of the kingdom, the eternal, unshakable rule of God over all that exists. Salvation is being, Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. So it transforms us from prisoners into citizens, from members of the royal household, to be the members of the royal households and heirs. We are citizens of a different place. Please remember that. Our citizenship on earth will end one day. Definitely. But then we have another citizenship, which is in heaven, and that is eternal. So we should live accordingly. A disciple is a citizen of God's kingdom. Yes, we have our address here on earth in Singapore, but then that is not the permanent address. The ways of the kingdom run counter to the ways of our society. The kingdom leaves nothing in our lives untouched. It instructs the way we think, go about in our work, raise our family, use our time and money, and even relate to our enemies. Our citizenship is a 24-hour day, seven-day week affair. It closes the gap between our spiritual lives and our material concerns. Every action, every attitude should be a statement to the world that there is a better way to live. Living as worthy citizens is essential to our mission. In Jesus, he said these words, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." When people saw Jesus, they saw grace and truth in flesh and blood. They saw God. People today need to see the gospel lived out if they are to truly comprehend it. It takes more than words. We are called to live in such a way that we make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. So in order to do that, we need to live and move among non-believers. Do not exclude non-believers in our friendship and fellowship. Of what good are we to a lost world if we keep ourselves within the confines of the Christian community and living in a holy huddle? We must be the salt and the light of the world. We cannot hope to accomplish our mission if we are not loving the lost and moving among them. Mix around. Look at the harvest. They are not just your people, but there are other kinds of people. They need to be able to see our light shining. And my final point, the third point, is a disciple offers his or her life to people. A disciple offers his or her life to people. You know, in one of Jesus' last conversations with his disciples, he said these poignant words. He says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." John chapter 12, verse 24. You see, Jesus was talking about himself. He was saying, if I don't go to the cross, if I do not die, there will be only this single seed. But he did die. He died on the cross with a cruel death. And here we are, billions of us across the countries. We are the seeds from his surrendered life. In the next verse, Jesus applied the same rule to us. And he says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John chapter 12. Verse 25. What does it mean to love one's life, you may ask? What does that look like? Let me give you a a picture of a typical Singapore Christian. Typical. Some of you are not typical, all right? So this is the typical one. He gets up in the morning, goes to work, comes home in the evening, watches some television, he plays with his children for a while, and then goes to sleep. Then at weekend, he goes to church and he attends a service. Then he goes for lunch and do some shopping in the mall. Then once or twice a year, he goes for holidays. Loving one's life looks something like that. You see here, the sad thing is there is very little input of Christ in that sort of life. It is all about I and my family. God does not come in a big way in that kind of life. During the weekdays, some people hardly spend any time with God or even think about God. We just make a show that we are Christians on Sunday. As for the rest of the week, people do not recognize and see us as the light and salt of the world. We are actually serving our own agenda, not God's. Our studies, our careers, our ambitions. We act a bit like Christians for about 1.5 hours on a Sunday. Holy, 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 we come. And then we walk away and nobody can see us that we are in fact very shallow Christians. We act a bit like Christians for a short while on a Sunday. And we are proud to be Christ's disciples. Yes, we are proud. But we are not doing anything to help us to be better disciples. Jesus died for a lost world. He died for you and I. He calls us to do the same. That means drawing in people who need him most. But the cost for doing so is the death of our own self-centered lifestyles. So friends, I conclude. Please open your eyes. See the signs of time. We come to the last days. See the world's population explosion. See the seduction of the world's systems and the erosion of truth to the point where even Christians no longer know the difference between truth and error. The world, my friends, is not getting better. Its problems become more and more complex and difficult to solve. On the other hand, Jesus' analysis still stands. The harvest is plentiful and workers are few. His solution is still correct and workable. I challenge you to go and stand next to your window if you live in a condominium like I do, a few floors above the others. You can see the horizon a bit. Make this your habit. Each time when you go to your balcony, see what happens. Ask God to send someone to them. Pray for the people in the houses and flats around you, even if you do not know their names. Ask God to send someone to them. Ask God to send some workers, maybe you, to them. Make this your habit. See what happens, and you will be surprised. Start with something that is simple and practical before you are given big jobs for God. You see me today as a retired bishop. I tell you, when I started as a young Christian in the university, the first job I did was to take a pail of paste and a stack of a printed material, and I pasted this on the trees, on all the trees, on the wall, on the longkang, everywhere. And the word I pasted was Guinness. Guinness, Guinness, Guinness. Guinness. He was the author of a very good book. Some of you might have it, a very small book called Sacrifice. And he was coming to the university to conduct a mission. That was my first job. And these people asked me, what are you selling? Stout? I said, no. I said, no, I'm not selling stout. I said, this person you come in here is more powerful than the spirit of stout. So learn to be humble. Start with something that is simple and practical. Don't be too overambitious. If you don't know what to do, see our vicar. He has good programs in this cathedral church. Young people, elderly, courses are available. Get enrolled in one or two, not too many. Don't bog yourself down and after that you surrender. No, tapi tahan. But go and take on one or two and enjoy yourself. Be humble and faithful, because when you are faithful in small things, I always told my students, my trainees, if you're faithful in small things, don't say one day I want to be a bishop already. It takes years. I just want to be your servant, Lord. Small things. God will trust you with great things. But if you refuse to start with small things, don't hope for the great things to happen to you. Be God's servant today. Let me just read this passage again, just to remind us of what the Word of God says to each and every one of us. And that was from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Those of you who have your Bible, please turn to that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, ask yourself, have you been raised with Christ? Yes. Seek the things that are above, not below, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What a powerful position. Our Lord is now seated at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. He helps us. He encourages us. And then verse 2 says, set your minds. Your minds are so important. Because if our mind is not thinking the right thing, we will not be the right person. And that is why the world system wants to win over our minds. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Have you died? In your baptism, you were submerged in water and you rose again, symbolizing that you were buried and you rose again like Christ. You have died to yourself, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that a very encouraging verse? My life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. So, my friends, it is your mission to obey God as a disciple, as disciples today and every day. A disciple is Christ's servant. A disciple is a citizen of God's kingdom. And a disciple offers his or her life to other people. May God bless you.